Certainly good to be here this morning. I want to continue to praise the Lord for what he has done and for his goodness to us this morning. Appreciate those beautiful songs that were sung. And looking at Christ as the central theme of the Bible and why we're here this morning, I'd like to continue that thought. I'd like to title this little message, this sermon, Look and Live. Go with me back hundreds of years ago to a time when Israel had crossed the Red Sea, was well on their way to Canaan. And in that journey, Aaron had died, and they had just come through a time of mourning with him, 30 days of mourning in Numbers 21 is the story. Right after that, it says, and I'm going to start reading with Numbers 21, verse 1. It says, "And when the king of Arad, the Canaanites, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then fought he against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then will I utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." I think it's interesting to see how the Bible chronicles both the high times and the low times of God's people. Here they had a discouraging time with their leader dying. Then they had more discouragement with some of them being taken prisoner, and they vowed a vow to the Lord and said, if you will do this, we will do this. And that's what they did. But then very shortly after that, they again became discouraged. And it says in verse 5, "And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And God sent fiery serpents among them, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he had beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Look and live. I think, when I think about this event, I think of how anxious these people must have been to look to this fiery serpent. And it's a mystery to me to know why he used this method, except for one thing. And that is that when Jesus was here, he referred to this, and he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. And God is all powerful. He could have simply got rid of the serpents. He brought them in the first place. Why didn't he do that? Instead, he made a solution. He made a way for those that had been bitten by those serpents to live. And I think that is a lesson that goes down through the centuries to us today. That when our focus is on Christ, we have the privilege of living in spite of dismal circumstances. around us. In spite of the fiery serpent, in spite of the serpents that can poison and kill, when we look to Jesus, we can live. And that's, I believe, that lesson that he crafted way back there with all of Israel for all of God's people centuries later. God didn't get rid of the serpents. He just simply made a way that they could live by looking to that fiery serpent, that serpent of brass that Moses put on a pole that symbolized our salvation even today. In the scriptures, we see, I've chosen three people, three different groups of people, three different incidents where people wanted to see Jesus. And the first I'd like to turn to is in John chapter 12, verse 20. And it says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast. Then came there, they came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.'" This was their desire. So what did they do? Well, Philip made so that they could see him. And this is what Jesus said. "Verily I say unto you," he said, I'll just skip a verse there, but he says, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, but he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. The people therefore that stood by," verse 28, "Father, glorify thy name. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. And Jesus said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." You know, I think this is a beautiful scripture. And again, there are things that are a mystery. We don't know who these people were, these Greeks, outside of the fact that they were Greeks. Were they proselytes? What was the reason they wanted to see Jesus? But we know that there was a desire there to see Jesus, and I trust that that's a desire for us this morning. But then Jesus goes on to say that he is going to be glorified. And if we know the context of this scripture, we know that he is just very, very close to the shame, the crucifixion, the scourging, the mockery, and the crucifixion that was to follow. And Jesus said he's going to be glorified. You know, the thing that's interesting here is that he could see everything. He could see the big picture. And he was looking beyond that moment that was soon coming to something that was going to follow. Well, in that suffering, in that glory, you know, he was glorified. That's where we look to today for our salvation. All of Christianity, all of time, looks to Christ and that time for our salvation. Well, Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me." Focus on Christ, and he holds the answer to life's problems. I'd like to look at another individual, and that is in Luke 23, verse 7, again at the time of Jesus' trial, standing before Pilate finding out that Jesus is of Galilee and that he's in Herod's jurisdiction, and so he sent him to Herod, thinking that he would be relieved of judgment. In Luke 23, verse 7, and as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who also was at Jerusalem at the time. And when Herod saw Jesus, listen to this, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him and hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. Here was a man, too, that was very glad to see Jesus. Very glad. But why? It was simply because he was a man that had power. He was a man that was used to having people do what he wanted them to do. And he was glad to see Jesus because he wanted to see a miracle, a bit of entertainment, something that would be just nice to see. You know, Jesus had done many miracles. He raised the dead. In fact, John the Baptist had sent his disciples to the disciples of Christ and said, "Is this he should come, or should we look for another?" And Jesus sent them back and said, "Tell John what you see." And he said, "You see the he listed a number of things there. Tell John what ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached." Maybe Herod heard about all of those things as well. Maybe he was wanting to see one of those things. Maybe he wanted to see the bread multiplied. Maybe he wanted to see Jesus walking on the water. We don't know. But he wanted to see a miracle, and that was why that's why he was exceeding glad. And he was curious. It was not because of any love that he had for Christ. It was simply a desire to see something spectacular happen. And what did Jesus do there? He didn't even say a word. He answered him not a word. No miracles, no words. If that's all Jesus is to us this morning, he doesn't promise anything to us there on that. Another very interesting man that wanted to see the Lord, and that is that story of Zacchaeus. In Luke chapter 19, I read that. Luke 19 and verse 2. "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran therefore before, and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thine house. And he made haste and came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Here was a man, he also wanted to see Jesus, who he was. I just love the way this is written, that he sought to see him, who he was. Who is this man? And he also had a curiosity, and he had a burning desire to see Jesus, and because of his physical stature, he used a tree to elevate himself so that he could see. And when he saw, and that Jesus looked at him, and came to his house, what happened? You know, there was a relationship there that was built, and Zacchaeus was ready at that point to make all his wrongs right. He was ready, he was repenting, and he made his wrongs right, and he was a joyful person. This day is salvation come to this house, Jesus said. So what makes it a worthwhile and when we look and live, it's when Jesus fills the need of our heart. It's not just a curiosity. It's not simply something to see for the greatness of what he can do, but it's actually when he comes and lives in our heart and rules and reigns in our life. Jesus said, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus was a man that he relinquished his wealth very, very quickly. Jesus came and he was ready to give to the poor. He was ready to make his amends for anybody that he had done wrong to. And it was a blessing to see in that. Relationship is what Jesus is wanting from his people here. He wants a heart that is turned toward him and not one that is just simply looking for the normal things that man looks for. It's natural to want to see a miracle. It's natural to want to see a man that is able to do all these things. But what this man desires is a changed heart and a life that is in tune with him. This past sometime earlier this week, or maybe recently, we sell portable buildings, as most of you know, and sometimes we finish them out for a nice little room that somebody can have as a guest house or a cabin or something. Anyhow, this lady came there and she wanted to a building that she could have a business in, and her business was fixing nails. She had a daughter, a little girl with her that she was very, very sharp with. And I thought, what a shame. Here is this person that has the opportunity to build a relationship and worried about fingernails. You know, how does Christ look at our life this morning? What is important to us? Is it what we see on the outside, the pretty things, or is it relationships? Jesus said, the Old Testament, when they put that serpent on the pole, it was simply look and live. And when Jesus came and said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And he showed in Zacchaeus' life exactly what happens when he is lifted up. I have to think of another example of Peter. When Jesus came walking on the water to the disciples during the middle of that storm, and they were all afraid. And Peter, when he identified himself and Peter said, I want to come out to you, Jesus said, come. And when he started out, he was fine. We have never read of anybody else walking on the water. But when he took his eyes off of Christ and looked at the storm around him and began to sink, he again cried, Lord, save me. And he did. He reached down and saved him. And you know, we often look at Peter as a man of little faith because he sank. But he was walking on the water. All the other disciples were in the boat. And he was the one that was walking. And Jesus saved him. And they had a relationship. And maybe that's why this song of betrayal that the group sang is so powerful. It's because here was a man that had this relationship with Christ and he denied him and said, I never knew him. But it's simply because his eyes were off of Christ. And when his eyes were there, when Jesus heard that denial and he looked at him, Peter went out and wept bitterly. He didn't weep. He didn't do what Judas did, but he thoroughly repented and came back into relationship with the Lord. And so this morning, our answer is to look and live. And I believe that Christ can be glorified as we do that. And we can have a relationship with him in our life. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Lord, as we bow before you this morning, we want to thank you that we can look and live. Thank you for what you've done on Calvary. Thank you for your continued presence and blessing on your children today. We pray that you might bless our time together and bless the group here for sharing with us this morning. And may we continue to worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask this in your name. Amen.